Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 9, and we'll read together verses 12 through 17. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 12 through 17. Let us begin. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you, for I have bent Judah my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrows will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue the slingstones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day, as the flock of his people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like banner over his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. May God bless his words to our hearts today. Beloved in the Lord, you ever heard someone say, I'm a prisoner of love? What does he mean by that? He simply means that he's in the walls of love and he can't break out of love. He's not in a literal prison, but it is a figurative expression, and it is a good prison to be in. And God used prisoner figuratively as well. He said the Jews were going to be prisoners of hope. God called the Jews prisoners of hope because he was talking about how the Jews were prisoners, first of all, in Babylon for 70 years, and then they were virtual prisoners from the Samaritans and the Edomites who were around them after they returned from Babylonian captivity. So because he used that language before and describing them as prisoners to Babylon and others and the Samaritans, he then says, he plays with the same word and says, I will make you prisoners of hope. A better prison to be in. And you will hear today how God will, how Judah will get that hope through the gifts that God would give. And those gifts are security, success, and splendor. The difference is that imprisonment in Babylon was because of sin. Now imprisonment in hope was because of the Savior. And those are our three headings. Hope comes from security, hope comes from success, and hope comes from splendor. Our goals are that you will learn to surround yourself with the knowledge of God's protection so that you would be bold as you fight for and as you worship our God. First, let's consider hope that comes from security, keeping in mind that all of these gifts come through Jesus Christ. Hope comes from security. God provided a stronghold, high walls around his people. We call these defensive weapons. But this was not referring to the literal walls around Jerusalem. In fact, at this time and for even some years after, there were still large breaks in the walls where wild animals could come in and out or enemies could attack them. But these were the unseen but effective walls by which God keeps his people. You know, Job never saw the fence or the hedge around him, But the Lord told Satan, or Satan acknowledged that there was a fence around Job. This was the spiritual protection that God was giving his people. This was the spiritual protection that would keep them from falling into sin and slavery again. And this knowledge of God's protection, the knowledge of these great spiritual walls around, was reason for hope. We call it the fancy doctrine. We talk about the preservation of the saints. The Lord puts those walls around us to keep us safe. On the contrary, those who abandon God, those who leave the comforts of the walls, they are in mortal danger. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 3 in your sermon notes. Let's say it together. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. You lose the hope. You walk away from Jesus, and you are in danger. And keep in mind that the Jews weren't in the stronghold because they were good. Just like you weren't saved because you were good. From the last time, you probably remember that the Jews were called to return to Jerusalem because they had the blood of the covenant. And you can look back at the notes and see the relationship between the two sermons. The blood of the covenant was counted as theirs, and that formed the basis of their restoration. They looked to the blood of Jesus. They looked to Christ and were called to flee to the city of refuge, to go back to the church of God. It was this same kind of comfort that gave Simeon hope. In Luke chapter 2, he says, "Now I could go in peace because I've seen the consolation of Israel. I have hope now." And what a blessing it is to be in the walls of Jesus. But not only that, you notice in our text, the Bible uses that phrase, "I will restore double to you." There's double protection, double provision within the walls. This is likely referring to both physical and spiritual provisions. Abundant provisions enabled the people of God to do the work that they were sent back to do. And what was that work? They were to rebuild the temple, they were to restore worship, and they were to ready themselves for the expansion of the kingdom around the world. And God is saying, "I will give you everything you need to do the work that I have called you to do." Can you see how this would have given the people even more hope? You're not only in the walls, but just like you have double walls, you're safer. You not only have spiritual provisions, but you have physical provisions as well. And God didn't just put in that word there, double, for no reason. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. And let's read together. "Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." She got double punishment, but now she has double blessing. Why? Because they looked to the blood of the covenant. And so they are strengthened for their work. But then there's one more blessing here. God provided weapons of war to conquer the nations. Weapons of war to conquer the nations. You see, you can't just defend. You have to also have people trained to go out and conquer the world and increase the space around you so that the enemies cannot attack. So God blessed them with weapons of fighting. What were these weapons? What was the weapon that God would use to drive back the enemies, expand the kingdom, and see that worship is raised up to God? The people were the weapons. The people. They were like the bow and arrow in God's hands. And he says, "Judah is my weapon. Ephraim Ephraim is my weapon. Now, why did they use Ephraim? You remember, Ephraim is used to represent the 10.5 tribes in the north that were already spread all over the world. And many of the Jews from Judah were in different parts of the world as well. But God says, I will use my people. You see the kind of weapons that we have? And the fact that God is holding the arrow and the bow himself, it means that the weapons have to follow the direction of the one who controls. So you have to use God's methods as a means of conquering the world. It's not up to you to decide how you want to fight. You've seen in the past where people in different religions, they use their own methodology, which is weapons of war. The Roman Catholics, the Muslims. But not for the Christian. The Christian follows the weapons that God has given to them, the people. People who were equipped with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, you remember that this is not referring specifically or limited to Israel. Because at this time, of the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel, you just had a few thousand people in Jerusalem. Like I said, the Jews were in Babylon and many different places, and the Assyrians had taken the northern 10.5 tribes earlier. So who was this referring to? This was much more than Judah. This was speaking to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, since God was the warrior, can you imagine how this would have given hope? If you were in trouble and you have a bigger relative come behind you to protect you, wouldn't that give you more comfort? And in this case, the God of the universe is with you. And there were times when Israel went through great difficulties, the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, when he marched into Jerusalem and caused such great havoc. But God raised up people like Judas Maccabeus, from whom we get the book of the Maccabees and so on. He went and he attacked and finally conquered the Greeks. Antiochus Epiphanes. God even used the high priest one time when Alexander was causing trouble all over the world. When he went into Jerusalem, he just turned around and walked back. God used the word of God that he had spoken earlier. Which is an incredible thing, because there's bloodshed from Alexander everywhere. But when he spoke to the high priest, he just turned around and went right out of Jerusalem and didn't kill a single person. That's a picture of how the word is effective. Now, that's in a physical way, but more than that, it's the word of God by the people of God that conquers the world. What conclusion or what lessons can we learn from this first point? First of all, God is a strong tower from your enemies. The psalmist talks about that constantly. We sing the song Rock of Ages. Why? Because it's a place of security. It's a place of strength on which we can build a house, in which we can hide for comfort. Look at Psalm 125, verse 2, and let's read together. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. The devil can't harm you. From being a prisoner of the devil, you become a prisoner of the Lord. But it's a good prison. It's a place you want to be. Second, as you go, then you go with the authority of the one who has all authority to conquer the world. You come here, you're prepared, you're restored, you're strengthened in your faith, and then you go out in the authority of the Lord. He said, go into all the world, and he prefaced that with, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe or to obey everything I have commanded you. Matthew 28. Third, go with provisions for body and soul. You fight for him, and he will give you what you need. you know, you have to struggle with a child and a discipline issue. You ask, Lord, Lord, give me strength. Give me the right words to speak. Take the time to pray before you go and you discipline. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer. Just ask the Lord to give you wisdom, give you the right words to say. You will see He will honor that prayer, and He will provide what you need. And you will be surprised yourself and think, did that come from me? And then you'll have to say, no, it didn't. It came from the Lord. He gave you the wisdom to speak. Fourth, use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to fight. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 together. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Psalm 45, verse 5 together. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. 2 Corinthians 10:4 together. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down strongholds. Even piercing the hearts, the souls of men. If you don't use the Word of God to evangelize, if you just try to get people to imitate what you do or what we do here, just come and join us and do what we do. You have nice people and nice friends. You're leading those people to hell. The Word of God must form the foundation of telling others about Jesus. One more lesson. There's always hope for repentant people. You see these Jews, they were sent into captivity, 70 years. And you look at what's happening in North America, maybe the last 25, 30 years, things have really started to fall apart. But you never lose hope. You always pray that there will be repentance. It took a long time for Judah to come to his senses. It may even take longer for us, but never lose hope. The blood covenant is always available to those who will come. Remember, Jesus paid for all the sins that you will ever commit, and He always allows you to come back. So security, number one. Yeah, physical and spiritual security, and you're involved in this spiritual war. You can conquer the world. So that gives you hope. But then the second thing is success. The picture of this taking place, actually happening. And you look at verse 14. Here, God's people are assured of success. How do we see that? First of all, God will be seen over His people. When you are over the people, the picture of being over His people, this is an allusion back to the glory cloud that was over the people as they traveled in the desert. Was present in the temple, was present over them. The Apostle Paul confirms this in 1 Corinthians. The Jews indeed had friends in high places who will take care of them. Second, God's people, the arrows, will fight. His arrow will go forth like lightning. Psalm 18, verse 14 says together, He sent out His arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and He vanquished them. You are the means by which the world will be conquered for Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord has called you to do. That's what He's commanded you to do. That's what you can be confident that He will do. He didn't say make disciples in every nation, but make disciples of every nation. But along with the people fighting, look at what He says. And third, God will send lightning on His enemies. By the way, Palestine was known for terrible lightnings. And well, this is likely an allusion back to Mount Sinai, where God gave the law, and when there was a thunder and lightning, the people became afraid. This was the work of God, not man. So He's showing what He will do, how He'll put fear in the hearts of the people. And more than that, you also see that God will sweep up His enemies. When He's done destroying them, He will clean the land. How? With a whirlwind. He will go with whirlwinds from the south. the garbage will be gone. Literally what he's saying. Could the Jews have gotten any stronger basis for hope? Look at what God will do for them. He will give them success, using them and his work as well. What will be the end result? In verse 15, the Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. The enemies will then be devoured or subdued. This was an allusion to David when he defeated the mighty Goliath with what? With stones, sling stones. And remember how that started. The Philistines said, look, we will provide one person, and you provide one person, and whoever wins, then that person, that whole nation will be the victorious one. The one who loses, his whole nation will become the losers. Goliath represented all of the Philistines. So they all then became the servants of Israel. And the world would come under the dominion of Christ and his people. John Calvin gave a couple of quotes that I'd like to bring to you today. He said, God declares here that the Jews would be the conquerors of all nations, though they were then despised as nothing, a few thousand people. They will be the means by which the nations will be conquered. And he further said, God will render his church victorious against the whole world. What wondrous hope. God will use his arrows, and God will intercede directly as his arrows go forward, and God will conquer the nations. You see the picture here? You see the beauty of this? How God will use ordinary people, small numbers of people, and yet will bring victory to his people. But it didn't end there. Look at the end of verse 15. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. Who were these people here? This was speaking to the Jews, about the Jews. The Jews would enjoy the spoils of their success. They would have wine, and the reason blood is used there because of the color. They would have wine in abundance. Wine would be overflowing, just like the blood of the animal sacrifices overflow the altar. And surely this was not a literal promise, because God never allows men to get drunk. It's always a sin for drunkenness. But we do know that wine there is often a picture of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. So God's people will enjoy the success, not knowing that the enemy would be destroyed, but they would receive the blessings of God. You know what great blessings come upon a Christian when he leads someone to Jesus Christ? When he tells them about, it's not just something you do as a Christian. You should, because God commands you to evangelize. But when you tell someone about Jesus and you see them believing and serving the Lord, what a blessing that comes. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. Imagine the blessings that will flow. And that's the picture of the blessings of an overflow of wine. This picture was intended then to give hope to the church as it looked to the future. Things did not improve immediately after this prophecy. But God was reminding his church to think of the future success of the kingdom. You see, if Judah had looked and a couple of years later said, we heard the prophecy, but I don't see it happening, where would they be? But if they kept the perspective, You see, God is not limited by time like we might be. He was thinking kingdom. And they were thinking, if they were thinking in their narrow range, they would say the prophecy didn't come true. But it did, and it is, even now. What lessons can we learn? First, learn to wait. Wait like Moses before the Red Sea. Remember that the Lord will go with you, and the Lord will fight for you, and you must hold your peace. He will bring success, and that will increase your hope. Your hope in Him will be stronger. But not only wait, you also have to work. Speak the word of God and let the Spirit work His miracles. Yes, the days of miracles continue. Every time you see someone come to Jesus Christ, that's an incredible miracle of the Lord. Your job is to speak the word and let God work as He will. So when you are on the soccer field or when you're at the park and you have an opportunity to speak for Jesus, don't hide from the world. Work for Him. But to work, you have to prepare. And this is where the trouble comes. You know, if you're going to do an exam, you have to do your driving exam. You practice and practice and you read the books and you learn to watch and prepare. How much more to win the lost for Jesus Christ? In order to speak the word of God, you have to know the word of God. You have to know the story of the cross. That's why we go through the catechism. That's why we talk about the nature of man, the nature of Christ, why He had to be born of a virgin, why He had to die, why He had to be raised, why He had to die on the cross instead of dying some other way. All of those things are essential parts in explaining the gospel. So you have to prepare. And fourth, think big. The promise of abundant spreading of the kingdom and the conquering of the nations has not been realized yet. But you have to keep thinking kingdom. You have to keep thinking covenant. Don't be trapped by the individualistic thinking of North America. Think of success on a cosmic scale. On a world scale. Because if you look immediately, you don't see very much. But think big. Think the promises of God. Finally, we come to the third point. So, you have the security, you're safe for sure, but you also have success. The Lord will fight and you will fight and you will conquer the enemies with the word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit. But another reason to have hope is that you see how God blesses His people with splendor. God's people will be delivered like a shepherd would deliver his sheep from a wild animal. This is surely an allusion back to David, who rescued his sheep from the lion and the bear. Can you imagine how David would have treasured those lambs or sheep that he rescued? And so God treasured his bride. Jesus delivered you on the cross. And look at how you are described in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. Together, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. Isaiah 62, verse 3. Together, you shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You see how precious you are to God. He keeps His promises. A man may promise to treat his wife like a diamond after they're married. He doesn't always. In fact, a lot of times he treats her worse. So it's a kind of difficult concept to imagine when we look at ourselves, but you have to think of here the who is the one making this promise. This is the work of God. He promises to treat you as a treasure. Not only that, He made the whole world see the bright success. You know, people always like to do that. You see on Facebook, somebody does something for his wife or husband, and you see the big pictures. They've got to tell everyone. The Lord says, I'll put the banner up for the world to see. We were at a game not too long ago, and somebody was proposing to his now fiancé to get married. And everyone was happy, and they're applauding because they think, oh, so sweet. Everyone gets to know that one's getting married. The Lord says, I'll put up a banner that's so big, like a banner over the land, not just over Scarborough, not just over Toronto, but over the whole land. That's not a strange thing. God does this because how much he loves his bride. He lets the world know. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 10 says together, and in that day there will be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentile shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. He will set up a banner for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. That's Jesus. He had a little sign over his head, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. But he'll put the banner up to show the world that you belong to him. And God's people will continue to experience his goodness. I mentioned how God protected Jerusalem from Alexander. It's quite a thing to behold the goodness of God. Let's read a couple of few more passages. Psalm 31 verse 19 together. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Everyone will see how much Jesus loves you. And then you will thrive. You will not just survive, as you will have enough to eat. You notice verse 17. The young men will thrive and the new wine will come for the young women. The men and women will enjoy God's blessings. You know, if you go into a country and you travel often, the airports are usually out of the cities. And if you're going into the city and you see houses that are falling apart, maybe just little tents, you see the kids looking half-dressed, malnourished, what do you think? Right away, you know, this is not a very rich place, not a very developed place. When you go and you see people are thriving, healthy-looking young people, beautiful houses, you think that place is rich. It's been blessed. And that's the picture that God is portraying here for his people. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 12 says together, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. That's the promise now that will come upon those who repented of their sins and were restored to Jesus. The goodness will be incredible. And you see, physical and spiritual provisions. And they won't have the old hard sheep anymore. They'll have the young and tender lambs. That's the blessing of God. Thing is, look at what it was before. Before they went into captivity, how were they? They were struggling. They were staggering according to Lamentations 2:12. But with God's provision, the bride then, as she prepares to reproduce and fill the whole earth again, she has communion with her Lord. That fellowship. That's what makes people. It's that closeness. If people are fighting, usually they don't have any children. But when you're together with your Lord, when you spend time in communion with him, that's what produces results. And let's read the final passage, Psalm 27, verse 4. together. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's what you get married. And that's what you say when you get married. To have and to hold in sickness and health, life and in death, and so on. Well, not in death, but throughout your life, you say, forever. You want to be with that person forever. And that's what the bride says to the Lord. So what lessons can we learn from this third point? The splendor that God gives to his bride as a means of giving her hope. First, those who criticize the use of wine, this verse reminds us right away that wine indeed is a blessing from God. It is not. Abuse of wine is a curse, just like abuse of food and anything else that God gives to you. But some of the bigger points here. First of all, fear kills zeal. If you're afraid, you're never going to fight. If you're afraid, you're not going to tell others about Jesus. You're not going to have that zeal. So how do you fix this problem? Let the knowledge of God's work through Jesus Christ make you bold to advance Christ's cause on earth. God's word grows faith. And then faith kills fear. So if you're not a good student of the word of God, it will explain why you're not as faithful in evangelizing. Third, know that God's goodness in providing for all your physical and spiritual needs is not only enjoyed but admired as well. And this is ground for praising God for all his provisions. And then fourth, does the world see you as a beautiful bride, contented, unafraid, abounding in grace? Or does the world see you as whining? Or does the world see you as compromising? Or does the world see you as disagreeable? You know, some of those women who complain all the time, and you think, I don't know if I could handle that. Is that how you are as the bride of Jesus? Lord, look at where we are. Look how small our church is. And we can't do very much. No, see yourself the way the Lord sees you. Secured. Guarantee of success. Beautiful. Full of splendor. That's what motivates the bride now with hope. To be close to the bridegroom and reproduce. So let's conclude. God blessed his bride with security, which is salvation. God blessed his bride with success over the enemies and the promise of an expanding kingdom. God blessed his bride with splendor. That you will not merely survive, but will be rich. These gifts gave her hope, hope that no one could take away. So, question is, brothers and sisters, are you a prisoner of hope? Do you know that you were saved by the blood of the Lamb from the teeth of the roaring lion, and that none can harm you? You're eternally secure. Do you know that the Lord treasures you? Do you know that God's kingdom will expand? Do you absolutely know these things? If you do, then live like you have hope. Don't let despondency take over or indifference take over. Work for God without fear, and let faith in the Savior drive you. But if you're not a Christian, you do not have real hope. Even the things you have in this life, you can't really count on, for you have no power to preserve the things that you trust in. But if you look to the one who gives hope, the one who gave his life for the sins of the world, you too will be wrapped up in the safe walls of hope. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. May it sink deep into our hearts that we would realize all the blessings we have in Jesus Christ and then we may serve you as we ought to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.